a seat.
Good morning, everyone. Brian mentioned a couple of times what a busy time it is. And Jennifer and Heather have been working very hard this week getting ready for vacation Bible school. And I was over there this morning, and let's put up a picture there. I was over there this morning, and you know all those milk containers? There's the igloo on the right, and it's really big. This picture doesn't really show this, but it's really big, and they've got this smoke and snow thing going on. And this is just one shot. I mean, they've got, when you walk in the lobby over there at the Family Life Center, there are pictures and graphics all around of Eskimos, and there's snow hanging from the ceiling, and you walk in. I mean, it's the decor is really incredible. The kids are going to have a blast, but it's obvious that a lot of work has gone into just getting ready. And so it's going to be great. And I am hoping and praying for the largest vacation Bible school attendance by kids that we've ever had. Well, that means that we, all of us together, have to find kids and bring them in. You know, our grandkids, our kids, the neighbors, you know, we got a great VBS going on, so let's get in there. And they're actually going to start this morning. In the 10 o'clock hour, they're going to take all the kids over there, and they're actually going to have their first VBS experience this morning, and then they'll come back tonight for their second experience, and then it'll be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So they'll have five VBS experiences this week. And I anticipate that every night it's going to get bigger because the kids are going to tell their friends. But it's going to be a fantastic week. And let me just, you guys are first service people. And I just want to encourage you, when church is over, walk over there and just take a look. You'll be thrilled. You'll be impressed. You'll be blessed. That's why I want you to go over there. You just go there and say, wow. This is wonderful. So take a trip over there. Also, our youth are in Costa Rica, and I'm gonna run you through. Here they are with their host pastoral couple. Right in the middle on the couch in the yellow and pink is Robert and Anna Barantes, and they are dear friends of ours. We've known them for years, but the kids got there safely. This is their first night, and they stayed in their home, and they're all having a good time. Let's have the next picture. Yesterday, the church that Robert and Anna pastor had what they called a cowboy outreach. The theme was cowboys, and so our team helped their people minister to all these kids. It was kind of like a vacation Bible school. But there's Anthony and Donna helping with some crafts. They're doing the salvation bracelets, a bracelet with all the different colors that mean something. And let's have the next picture. There's Hope doing some face painting. Last night, Hope tripped on a step and tore a ligament, ended up several hours in the emergency room. And they've got her in a boot. So she'll spend the rest of the week in that boot, and probably, I don't know how long, not just the rest of the week. It's going to be a while for healing for her. Pray for Hope. Her spirits are good, but that definitely is a setback. Let's have the next picture. Here are the kids that they were ministering to yesterday. And the next picture, Pastor Nate preached to the kids. And Mariah translated. Isn't that cool? Our own Mariah did the translating into Spanish. And 39 kids came forward to invite Jesus into their heart. That's really wonderful. We praise the Lord for that. And let's see, do we have any more pictures? What else we got? Oh, last night, our team met with their youth group. They had a service together, and afterwards they took this picture. But that's their youth group with our team mixed in there somewhere. And actually, it's easy for me to spot Tim Raker because he's in orange, which is the brightest color. If you're going to be young today, I guess you have to wear dark colors. I don't know what that is, but you see Tim on the top row there, but met with their youth group last night. I think that's, is there any more? Nope, that's the last one. They're 2 hours behind us. Their church service starts at 10 o'clock, which is noon our time. So they'll go to church with this church at noon, and we'll be in church until 2:30. They'll have a 2.5 hour service. And Tico, they call them Ticos down there. Tico time is different than our time. Tico time is very laid back time. Nobody's in a hurry. And they're having a great experience there. And I thank God for that. I would have shown you pictures of Tina and Haiti, except I don't have any. And I don't know what's going on with Tina. But I have more direct connection. Anybody know what's going on with Tina? Did I hear somebody say something? All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to pick up in this series on Elijah. And the story we come to today, and let me just give you a synopsis of it, and then the scripture will come out through the course of the sermon. But if you'll have, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. And last week, we were introduced to Elijah, and we were introduced to a widow and her son, where Elijah went to Zarephath and stayed with this widow and her son. And through a miracle, God provided for Elijah and the widow and her boy by making sure that as much as they poured, used up the flour, it was never used up, and the oil never ran dry, and provided for them in a miraculous way. But in this passage we're going to look at today, the widow's son died. And we're going to look at how do you handle it when your hopes are dashed. Now, every one of us have hopes. They're those things that we're looking forward to that we want to have happen. When we're young, well, even when we're older, we hope for a certain kind of relationship. We want to find that special someone, and when it's delayed or it doesn't happen, that's very disappointing. We can be very disappointed if we're looking forward to a trip, and the trip doesn't happen. We can be very disappointed when we're anticipating a raise, and the raise doesn't happen. We can be very disappointed when we're anticipating a promotion, and the promotion doesn't happen. We're very disappointed when we have to delay retirement. We can become disappointed at our own children, at their behavior, and we thought it would turn out differently, and the way they're behaving disappoints us. We can be disappointed in a spouse. There are so many ways that we are disappointed, and it's when we expect something, and it doesn't turn out the way we had expected. It is lost hope. There's nothing, and this story we're looking at today with this widow whose son died. There is nothing that we place more hope into than children. They are the most, that's the greatest example of where we place hope. And when a child dies, it is the most devastating thing because it's not just death, it is the loss of all the dreams and all the hopes that were there. All the things that we anticipated were going to come. It's not just one thing, it is multiple things. If it's a young child, not only has there been a death, but there has been the loss of school. There has been the loss of graduation. There has been the loss of watching a career happen. There has been the loss of grandchildren. There has been the loss of a marriage. It's all gone. Everything is gone. All the things that we look forward to and put hope in for a child isn't going to happen. And that's why the death of a child is the most disappointing. It is the complete loss of a future. All those things will never happen. So let me come back to you. What is it that has disappointed you? What is it that has died in your life? Something that you had hoped for and that hope has been dashed. Well, I want to give you some insights from the story of Elijah and this widow to restore hope for you, to help you to get over the hump of that loss and that disappointment. And so let me give you several things, and just leave your Bibles open. And if you want to, you can read the whole story there in verses 17 through 24. But let me just pull out some nuggets for you. Here's the first point of this message. God can cancel the disappointment we have about ourselves. Now, the way we deal with disappointment is we find who's responsible. We place blame. Whose fault is it? Now, let's listen to what this woman says in verse 18. She said to Elijah, "What have you against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" If I may paraphrase that, did my son die because of my sin? Is it my fault? We want to blame somebody, and sometimes we blame God. Sometimes we blame the boss. Sometimes we blame our children, the spouse. We blame the company. We blame the church. We blame the pastor. We blame a friend. We find somebody. It's their fault. They're the ones where I'm going to place my anger, because somebody has to be responsible. But then sometimes people actually blame themselves. It's my fault. What did I do to cause this? And I have seen that especially so with children. When children don't turn out well, then sometimes they'll say, well, it's my husband or it's my wife. The reason my child is the way they are, it's my husband or my wife. Sometimes it's because of me. How I blew it somehow. And I've heard parents say, I don't know what I did wrong, but I know somehow it's my fault. Let me just make this powerful statement. God is not in the revenge business. He's in the restoration business. He's in the redemption business. He's in the forgiveness business. He's in the blessing business. And so when something very disappointing happens, God isn't getting even with you because of your sin. That is not our God. Our God isn't a God of vengeance. Well, you really messed up, and I can't wait till the time comes when I can get you back. That's not God. When something bad happens, God grieves with us. And we're told to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. And He wants to fix things for us. Now, I do recognize that sometimes that we do carry responsibility. In fact, the Bible says we reap what we sow. And there are natural consequences to our action. If we overspend, we're going to have debt. If we ignore God's counsel and what God says in His Word on how we're to live our lives, things are not going to go well. If we feed our souls on filth, we will become degenerate. It's just the way it is. You reap what you sow. I saw a post on Facebook. It just popped into my head. Let me see if I can get this right. It was just this kind of post. If you have faith, tomorrow you will get, you know, some big chunk of money. Tomorrow you get $1,000. If you have faith, tomorrow you'll get $1,000. Something like that. And somebody took that and crossed out "if you have faith" and said, "if you work today, you'll have money tomorrow." I like that. I like that. You know, sometimes, we just have to understand it's going to turn out according to my actions. But God, bad things don't happen just because God's out to get us and show us. Here's something that happened with Jesus in the New Testament in John. As Jesus went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Don't we still ask that question? Who sinned? Whose fault is it? "This man or his parents that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Your disappointment is an opportunity for God to be glorified. For the work of God to be displayed. Your problem is an opportunity for God to work. So see it that way. Don't put blame. See it as here's something that God could make a difference in. Here's the second thing. What we release to God will have life. Verse 19. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him up from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Now, this request, give me your son. If I could say it this way, the voice of God is speaking to you saying, give me your disappointment. Give me that thing that has died. Give me those hopes that have been dashed. Now, here's one of the reasons why it's hard for us to give it over to God. We have more confidence in our ability to control it than God's. And so we hold on to it tightly because I'm the one that's going to straighten this out. I know how to do it. And if I do anything with God, it will be to tell him how he should do it. But just to turn it over and to say, God, it's beyond me. I give it to you. And I take my hands off. I release control. You do, Lord, what needs to be done. That scares some of us. What's God going to do if we give it over to him completely? Trust God. Trust God. If this woman hadn't given up her son and given him over to Elijah, there would not have been this resurrection. She had to let it go. She had to trust. She had to relax. Oh, I wish that word was in the Bible. You know, the word trust is in there. But I would just say, relax. Just relax. God's got this. And he does. And that woman had to believe that. I also want to say that about blame and bitterness and resentment. If there's still blame, like somebody else is the cause of my trouble, you've got to give that over to the Lord as well. Here's the third thing. Restored hopes happen in the secret place of prayer. Verse 19, the second half. Elijah took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying. Now, this upper room was a place of prayer. In Elijah's ministry, there were miracles that were very public. I mean, they were on display for everybody to see, and they were dramatic. But this is one of those private prayers. Nobody was there except Elijah. He was alone in the room with that dead boy, earnestly praying for him. I love it when God works in private ways, hidden ways. And I wonder in your disappointment what God is doing right now that isn't public. You're not even aware, but God's at work. Somehow in the unseen, God is doing something that will turn out really good. Again, there's the issue of trust. But there are those times that we just have to say, this isn't going to be a public, dramatic thing, but God is quietly, in hidden ways, at work. Here's another thing that I want you to know about this. Prayer is work. I appreciate so much prayer warriors. You know, people will step up and they'll say, what can I do to help? And I really believe there are times that the hardest thing, the most intense thing that people can do to make a difference in the kingdom of God is prayer. I'll give you a personal illustration. It's current to me, it's current to you, and that is our need for a children's pastor. I have been earnestly praying. And I have been networking. I have been looking. I have been talking multiple sources and considering who could we get. And nothing is working out so far.
So what do I need to do? You know, I've done the work. Prayer. Prayer. A couple of weeks ago, I was sharing this prayer burden with Sherry. And Sherry, the reason I've invited her to be one of our prayers on Sunday morning is because she connects with God. And she's a prayer warrior. But she prayed with me about this issue of a children's pastor. And she prayed, and I can quote it. And Lord, may I be so bold. I love that one. She said, Lord, may I be so bold as to ask that you would just bring somebody in an unexpected way. Yes! You know, because I've done my part. I really have. I can't remember who I was sharing with. Maybe it was Sherry or somebody, but I have to practice what I preach in that God always comes through at the last minute. Well, we're at the last minute. This week, today, Jennifer and Heather are taking care of the children's ministry because they're doing VBS this morning. What's going to happen next Sunday morning? Okay, God. Hello. I wonder what God is doing in hidden, unseen ways that I'm completely unaware of. But I got to pray. And prayer is the work part. Would you join me in that work part? We've got to pray. In the New Testament, in Mark, a father brought his son who would have seizures and fall down. And many times he would fall down into fires and be burned. And the father brought this boy to the disciples who the Lord had commissioned, go and work miracles. And they had gone and worked miracles. But this one wasn't happening. Somehow the disciples weren't able to bring healing to this boy. And so the father brought the boy to Jesus, said, you know, I brought him to your disciples, and they prayed over him, and nothing happened. And so Jesus healed the boy. And after that, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do it, Jesus? And here's what Jesus said, and I'm quoting Mark 9:29. This can come only by prayer and fasting. In other words, sometimes it really is going to take some work in the prayer, some intense prayer and fasting. Sometimes we as Christians, we want God to intervene, but we're not willing to pay the price of earnest, diligent, ongoing, intense prayer. We don't want to do that work. We just want God to take care of it. Well, Elijah prayed passionately. Here's what it says in verses 20 and 21. Then he cried out to Jehovah, O Jehovah my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy. Now here's the key thought here I want you to see. He stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to Jehovah, O Jehovah my God, let this boy's life return to him. Now, this is a bold prayer. He was praying for resurrection. That's a bold prayer. But three times. It didn't happen the first time. It didn't happen the second time. What if he had given up after one prayer? What if he had given up after two prayers? But the third time, he had to keep at it. He prayed. And I love the old expression, pray till you pray through, till the answer comes. So Elijah had to keep at it. Here's something else I want you to know about prayer. Sometimes you need to enlist others to pray with you. That's what this woman was doing. Elijah was carrying the prayer burden for this woman. I think this woman was too bitter to pray. Have you ever been in a situation like that where something was going on in you emotionally and you couldn't pray? And I've actually counseled people. I know where you are. Let me do the praying for you. And sometimes people will say that, you know, I can't pray. Would you pray for me? And I think that's an appropriate thing. Some of you may know the name Derek Johnson. He was a very influential guy in the early years of my ministry. He had been a youth pastor at Skyline Wesleyan Church. But I heard him tell the story about a beautiful girl that came to him in tears. And he said she was just, she was gorgeous. And she came to him and she said, "I'm so embarrassed. Everybody laughs at me." And he said, "Why? Why do you think people are laughing at you?" And she said, "Because of my glass eye." He had no idea she had a glass eye. Nobody else knew she had a glass eye. But she was self-conscious about it. And she even, Derek Johnson said, she even wore her hair down, kind of shadowing that one eye. And so he told, and she said, "I've been praying about this, for God to help me with this." And so Derek Johnson said to her, "I'll tell you what, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop praying about it. I'll pray about it for you, but don't you pray about it anymore." And so she agreed to that, and he did pray for her. She came back to him a few weeks later and said, "Oh, thank you for praying. You know, I don't feel that people are laughing at me anymore." Well, Tom Kennedy's here. He's a counselor, and he may see it this way. And, you know, if she stopped praying about it, she stopped focusing on it, for one thing. But also, I believe in the prayers of others, and Derek Johnson was praying for her, and I think God heard and answered prayers. Sometimes you need somebody else to lift you up in prayer when you can't. Let me give you this wonderful truth. Right now, I promise you, right now, I know of two that are praying for you passionately. It's recorded in Romans chapter 8. Both of these prayer warriors are praying for you. Romans 8:26, "The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." The Holy Spirit is praying for you right now. Just a few verses later, Romans chapter 8:34, "Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Wow! Two that are praying for you earnestly right now. Well, verses 22 and 23 say this, "The Lord, Jehovah, heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him." What a miracle. "And he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' One day the Lord will make all things right. There will be ultimate victory. I can't tell you when that's going to be. For some of us, it might not be till we get to heaven. But one day he will make all things right. And just as Elijah said, 'Give me your son,' God speaks to you and he speaks to me and he says, 'Give that disappointment to me. Give that despair to me. Give that loss to me. Let me carry it.' He says to you and to me, 'Give to me the thing that you think is dead. Let me carry it.'" And I want to encourage you today, turn it over to the Lord. Just let him carry it. As Christians, we're different than those that have no hope. We're people of hope because we serve a resurrecting God, a restoring God, a renewing God. That's the God we serve. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh Lord, we look to you. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you for ultimate vindication, for ultimate restoration, for ultimate resurrection. Lord, we need you to take care of things. And so we give our hopes to you. We release them to you. And we pray that you will do what we cannot do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Nate's gone. Amanda's gone. I'm the announcer. I'm supposed to announce VBS. I think I did. Ushers, would you come? Lord, we thank you for what we've experienced in this service. I really have sensed, Lord, through the preaching, that you are connecting with someone in a real and powerful way, and I thank you for that. We're grateful for what you do among us as a people. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather in church and to be together. We're grateful for the opportunity to serve you together and make a difference in our world. And now we're grateful for the opportunity, Lord, to support the work of the kingdom through our tithes and offerings. Be pleased with us, we pray in Jesus' name.